When our daughters were very little, no more than 2 or 3 years old, we lived in San Mateo, California, about 20 miles south of San Francisco. The weather is glorious there in the spring, with long sunny days and a light breeze that keeps things comfortable all day long. The girls like to play in our small front yard, which was somewhat raised up from the busy street, and they had a good vantage point to watch people and cars go by. But they weren't supposed to go out there by themselves. The memory I have is of one of those sunny spring days that comes up all of a sudden after weeks of rain. It's a day to open the windows to the warm, fresh air and dream about the summer. While I was absorbed at home in my work, when the phone rang, it was my neighbor across the street. She said, "Jennifer, you better go outside right now and see what those girls are up to." So I rushed outside, stepping over little girl clothes and diapers strewn all outside the front door. And there they were, in the middle of the yard, in the sunniest spot by the steady breeze, naked, dancing with each other and laughing their heads off. They didn't see me or the cars slowing down in the street or the people stopped on the sidewalk or my neighbor in her window. They were lost in the delight of the sun and the wind on their skin and the joy of playing together. They were naked, and they were not afraid. And I couldn't bring myself to intervene because it was so lovely to see. Our Old Testament reading today could be the most widely known story in the Bible. The story of creation of the first man and the first woman. A tale that didn't originate as a narrative of sin and punishment, but with centuries of interpretation, has become the archetypal story of the fall of Adam and Eve. A story that cements the symbolism of snakes as deceitful and evil. A story that casts women as untrustworthy temptresses who lure men into forsaking their better judgment. And under the influence of Augustine, a story that has generated erroneous and harmful theology that is still being dismantled by the church. Like the idea that sexual desire is sinful and has little place outside procreation. Or the concept of original sin that taints every human being from the moment of conception. These are ideas that we are still dismantling. It is a powerful story. The part we heard today, though, isn't about individuals named Adam and Eve. They don't even have names at this point in Genesis. The reading we heard is really about the first humans, and it's about every human. The first chapter of Genesis says, God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. The Hebrew word translated as humankind is Adam. It's not an exclusively masculine word, but a general word for humanity. So when we hear the story of the creation of Adam, it is a story of creation of all of humanity, including us. And it goes like this. God forms Adam from the dust of the ground, breathing the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man becomes a living being. Then God plants a garden and puts the man in it. God says, "It's not good that you should be alone. I will make you a partner. And God makes a woman, and the man sees that she is just like him, and that together they are complete. Scripture says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It is a story of intimate creativity. God's own breath enlivens the first people. And it is a story of tender relationship as God draws them together in love and sustenance. So far, so good. But then the first humans start to look around at all the fruit trees in the garden, especially at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they've been forbidden to eat. After learning from the serpent that the tree has good food that will make them wise, the woman eats the fruit and gives some to her husband, too. Exactly what kind of knowledge they gain from that fruit has been debated for centuries. The early church saw this knowledge as moral freedom and moral responsibility, the maturity and the imperative to make ethical and sound choices. Along with that was the understanding of creation and how all things are interconnected. As the centuries passed, this knowledge of good and evil was seen as self-consciousness, which allowed the first humans to access their inner life and spurred them to reflect on and make meaning out of their very existence. By the fourth century, Augustine and other church leaders saw in this story evidence of a corrupt human nature, especially as expressed through sexuality. But there was always resistance to that narrative. And the scripture itself says nothing negative about gender or about sexuality. It simply relates, when they eat the fruit, the eyes of both are opened, and they know that they are naked. So they sew fig leaves together and cover themselves. We need to understand that their new sense of nakedness goes far beyond physical exposure. Their eyes are opened to the weight of their consciousness, to the limits of their understanding, to their responsibility and their need for each other. And that is frightening. We know that that is frightening. So the first humans instinctively try to cover themselves up, as if by disguising their bodies, their vulnerability is concealed too. Which is why it is so poignant when God comes to them in the most delightful time of the day, searching for the ones he carefully created in love. It is the fork in the road. The first humans are acutely aware of their fallibility and their vulnerability, and they have a choice to make. They choose shame. Where are you? God asks. I am hiding because I am naked and afraid, the man answers. And God seems perplexed at this. Who says you're naked? Who told you that? We know the rest of the story. The finger pointing, the blame, the correlation of the hardship of human life with this primal disobedience. But let's back up and take a look at the fork in the road, because it's where we find ourselves all the time. At that place where we are aware of our nakedness, our limitations, our mistakes, our fear of the unknown. The place where this vulnerability can so easily give way to shame, to that grave sense of something fundamentally wrong with us. At this fork, we must remember that there is another way. God's creativity is not about fear or shame. It is about bearing God's image. Remember, God created humankind in his own image. Male and female, he created them. It is about love and relationship and instilling God's presence in the world, bearing God's presence to the world. And when we are at this fork, we can remember our identity instead. And that's what's at the heart of this story. Even in the midst of our messy incompleteness, we are like the first man and the first woman. We breathe God's own breath. We bear for each other the love and the affirmation of the one who created us. We dwell together in the garden of God's creation. We are naked, and we are not afraid. Amen.